Good morning, and the Lord bless you. It's a real joy and a real privilege to be with you again this morning. We've come to the kingdom as for such a time as this, and we certainly have a sense in our hearts that we're being prepared for a season that is ahead in God. Now, could you open your Bibles this morning to the book of Amos, one of the minor prophets, Amos, chapter 5, and we will look at some of the verses from this chapter in just a moment. And again this morning, I'm carrying on in the series that I began a little while ago, looking at what Scripture teaches about biblical worship. We're looking at what worship is, how we are to practice or to outwork worship, worship specifically that lines up with what God's Word teaches about worship. So we're speaking about biblical worship. And again, my sermon title is The Restoration of Biblical Worship. My conviction is that God is restoring biblical worship, worship that is in spirit and in truth to the church. And remembering, as we said 2 weeks ago, that true biblical worship is God's people ministering to Him. It is ministry to the Lord. It's what we bring to Him to minister to Him. And I believe that the restoration of biblical worship to the church is part of seeing God move in revival in the church in these last days, and that the restoration of biblical worship is part of the preparation of the bride of Christ for the imminent return of the bridegroom. So Amos chapter 5, and just a bit of a quick background regarding the book of Amos, and particularly the portion of text that we will be looking at in a moment. The name Amos means burden or burden bearer, and most of the prophecies in the book of Amos reflect the burden that Amos carried, especially for his own nation, the nation of Israel, and with regards to God's judgment on the nation of Israel. And we're going to be reading verses 21 to 24 of chapter 5, which are part of a prophetic word starting in verse 18. And this section of the prophecy deals with the religious activities of the children of Israel, religious activities which actually were alienating them from God rather than pleasing Him, rather than blessing Him. And there's a number of commentaries that give a title to this portion of the prophecy starting in verse 18, and they call it the rebuke of religious people, or God's rebuke of religious people. And please, as we look at these few verses this morning, please note the repeated use of the word your, Y-O-U-R, your. It's in relationship to the children of Israel, what they were doing in coming before the Lord and doing what He had called them to do in coming before Him to fulfill His purposes. So Amos chapter 5, starting at verse 21. This is God speaking to the children of Israel. I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. My first point this morning is, God's will must be done God's way and for His glory. And the best of our efforts to do God's will our way results in His displeasure and His rejection, especially if something of our own glory gets in the mix. Now, before we look at Amos 5 a little deeper, let me show you the same principle from the New Testament. And again, we're looking at the fact that God's will must be done God's way for His glory so as to accomplish His results and not our own. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, which we have often looked at, Jesus says that not everyone who calls Him Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of His Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says that on that day, the many, the polar opposite to the few, the many will stand before the Lord, and they will point to the things that they did in His name as to why they should be received into heaven. Lord, we prophesied in your name. Lord, we cast out demons in your name. Lord, we did many mighty works, many miracles in your name. And please take note of this. Jesus doesn't just reject all the things that they did in his name. He also rejects them personally, saying, I never knew you. Even though you did all of these things in my name, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And the truth is, Scripture does state that believers will prophesy, believers will cast out demons, believers will lay hands on the sick, believers will do mighty works, mighty miracles in the name of Jesus. The issue is that we need to be sure that we're doing the will of God, not our own will, not our own purposes. Because Jesus says only those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to do God's will, his way, and in his time, just as Jesus did. Jesus only ever did what he saw his Father doing. He only ever said what he heard his Father saying. And it is the same for us today. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit to do God's will, his way, in his time, and for his glory alone. Anything outside of that is likely to be fruitless, or worse, it is likely to be rejected by God. And we see this in our text in Amos 5, where God is not addressing the works that his people did, but he's addressing their actions and their attitudes when they came into his presence to do the things that he had called them to do. And we need to see that God himself had set the feasts of the Lord in place. And that included how his people were to celebrate and to observe God's feasts. God himself instituted the solemn assemblies. God himself set in place the various offerings. He declared what the offerings were. He declared how they were to be offered to him. And the sense in these verses also is God setting in place both the songs and the instruments. And we see that most clearly in the building of Solomon's temple, including the fact that there were very, very precise instructions that God gave for the construction of all of the implements, all of the tools, all of the musical instruments, which ultimately were dedicated to the Lord. And the judgment of God here in Amos 5 was that his people had replaced what he had ordained, what he had instituted, what he had purposed, so that it became their feasts rather than his feasts, their solemn assemblies, their offerings, their songs, and their harps. So God says, I hate, I despise your feasts, even though I set the feasts of the Lord in place and gave you clear instructions, you have turned them into your feasts. And I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight at all in your solemn assemblies. I will not accept or even look upon your offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. Now, I came across this quote some years ago and took note of it. And this quote, unfortunately, I don't remember who it was by, but it stated so correctly that God is not interested in our works. He is interested in his works. God is not going to anoint our works. He anoints his works. The glory of God will never come on what we do. The glory of God comes on what he does, or what he does through us in obedience to him. The sad thing is that so often we decide what we're going to do for God. And usually it's a good thing. We want to do a good thing for God. Our intentions are good. But it's a good thing, not necessarily a God thing. And there is a world of difference between that which is good and that which is of God, that which is anointed and ordained of him. So we respond to this need or this opportunity we have to serve God, and we decide what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, and then we ask God to bless what we want to do for him. Or maybe it's something that we know what to do ourselves. We've been doing it for years. We know just what we need to do. We've always done it this way. And so we ask God to again bless what we've always been doing rather than being in that place of hearing what he's saying for us here and now. I learned an important lesson a whole lot of years ago. A man in his mid-40s came forward for prayer and asked me to pray for him because he said he had a heart condition. Now, without thinking about it, the only thing I can say is that I went into auto mode. I had prayed for people for years for various conditions and had seen God move in healing, so I knew what to do. Place your hand on their shoulder and pray for them. And so I did that, just began to pray as I'd always done. And in the middle of the first sentence, I think it was, I felt the Lord just suddenly stop me, and he got my intention, and I knew that I was to ask this man a question. And so I asked him, is there anyone else in your family that has had heart issues? And to my surprise, he mentioned 6 other male family members who had all died in their mid-40s with heart issues. So 6 other male members of his family who had died with heart problems at the same age that this man was when I was praying for him. And so the Lord had me pray something quite different from my auto mode prayer, quite different from what I would always have prayed. And if I hadn't have been listening, I would have missed it altogether and just carried on with what I always knew to do. And so God had me pray what I believe was his prayer for this man, rather than that which was a good prayer that I knew from rote, and pray that which I believe was inspired and anointed by the Holy Spirit. You see, it's entirely possible to become a great preacher, skilled in sermon construction, able to put things together and to make a wonderfully crafted message. It's possible to be a highly skilled orator, an excellent speaker, able to preach or to speak with clarity and with skill and with passion. Yet to do it all out of an acquired skill and an acquired knowledge, rather than that which comes by the guidance and the leading and the enabling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we can miss God altogether because we go into auto mode. We know what to do, so we do it without coming to that place of seeking him and being led by the Spirit of God. And we can miss it like those who missed it in Matthew 7:22. Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. Lord, I put together this wonderful sermon. I crafted it so beautifully. Lord, I spoke with great passion and great clarity. And we're in great danger of hearing him say, I'm not impressed, Peter. I'm not impressed with your abilities. I'm not impressed with your skills. Really, I hate and I despise the best that you can bring in my name that comes from you. Depart from me, I never knew you. And friends, I believe it's the same with worship today. We can sing good songs, good Christian music. We can play instruments. We can sing with great skill and with great passion and great ability. We can have the best of sound systems and the best lighting displays, the best projection systems. We can have the most skilled singers and musicians, and we can have a genuine and earnest desire to bless God and to bless his people. Yet we come into the moment relying on what we know, relying on what we have always done. We can look at what the mega churches are doing and follow them, because that's what seems to be the successful way today. We can follow the popular voice and do what everyone else is doing simply because that seems to be what is happening, and yet miss God altogether so as to bring to him an unacceptable offering of worship, unacceptable worship. Yet our God is a consuming fire. I think this quote from Troy Trahan is probably accurate for today, particularly accurate for today. He says, it seems anything is acceptable in today's worship climate as long as we call it worship. What seems to be happening is that people are defining worship by what they see on YouTube, by what they see at concerts, by what the big boys in the big churches are doing, rather than reading the Bible and gaining a complete understanding of what true worship is. He says, I think quite perceptively, I am fearful of a generation of believers being led astray by the big worship teams, leaders and groups out there. The only knowledge some of this generation of believers have about God and his character is formed by the songs they sing and the groups they watch on YouTube. And again, we need to understand that God's will must be done God's way and for his glory, so as to accomplish his purposes and not our own. And the best of our efforts, no matter how well-intentioned, to do God's will our way, incurs his displeasure and most likely his rejection, especially if something of our own glory is in the mix. And that includes how we worship the Lord. Secondly, this morning, the fact that Jesus says in John 4:21-23 that those who are true worshippers must worship God in spirit and in truth means that true worship is essentially spiritual, not natural. Those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth, which means that true worship is essentially spiritual, not natural. And we will look deeper into that in a moment. Now, you may remember that in the second message in this series of messages, I spoke about the Seeker Sensitive movement that was birthed in the late 1990s, primarily by Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Church in America. And the basic premise, strategy behind the Seeker Sensitive movement and the variations that have come out from that is seen in this statement that's been put together from various quotes and articles. And basically, the seeker-sensitive church tries to reach out to the unsaved person by making the church experience as comfortable, inviting, and non-threatening to him, the unsaved person, as possible. The conviction was and still is that if churches are attractive enough to the surrounding communities, unbelievers will come pouring in. Theatrics and musical entertainment are the norm in the church service in seeker-sensitive churches. State-of-the-art technology and lighting and sound are common components of the seeker-sensitive churches, especially the larger ones. Now, in late 2007, so probably after 10 years after this was birthed, Bill Hybels publicly confessed regarding this seeker-sensitive model that he had introduced to Christendom. He said it's wrong, and he said it is seriously flawed, and he repented of it. Yet today, in some way or another, at some level, the seeker-sensitive model is in place in most of the large churches, certainly in the mega churches, and sadly, this seeker-sensitive model, or the way of doing seeker-sensitive ministry, is still embraced by smaller churches today also. Now, I know from personal experience that a primary strategy in seeker-sensitive churches or in churches that embrace the seeker-sensitive model, they may not label themselves as seeker-sensitive, but they follow the model. A primary strategy is to close down anything to do with the work of the Holy Spirit, including the public expression of spiritual gifts such as prophecy, to close down anything to do with tongues especially, but also not to have any public expression of worship. And the strategy is that the seeker-sensitive churches or those following that model don't want anything to do in their services that would make any unsaved person feel uncomfortable, including anything that is outwardly spiritual, including worship. So the reality is that worship in spirit and in truth is impossible in so much of the church today because the Holy Spirit and the things of the Spirit are generally not welcomed, they're not expressed, and they're not expected. When you add to this the fact that the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is a foundational doctrine, especially in discipleship, the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is rarely mentioned in the church today, even in Pentecostal circles and Pentecostal denominations, denominations that were founded on the restoration of the truth of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and on the expectation of the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life and the ministry of the church. Many of us in the church today were saved in what is known as the charismatic renewal, which saw God restore the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the experience that is associated with the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, saw that doctrine restored to the church, especially more traditional churches. Yet today, in so much of the church, that's been lost. As I said, the Holy Spirit and the things of the Spirit are not welcomed, are not expressed, and are not expected in our services. And sadly, if disciple making of new converts does occur, water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit are seen simply as optional extras. We want you saved, but we have no expectation of water baptism or a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so these things are optional extras. They're not things that we need to obey God in. And yet that's true. That's plainly and blatantly false. Water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit should be the experience of every single believer as part of the ongoing work of salvation. Now, we have preached quite a lot in our church about the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, both David and myself, especially around the Feast of Pentecost, and there are a number of messages on our website that cover the baptism of in the Holy Spirit. And certainly we'll look again at this great doctrine in June when the Feast of Pentecost comes around again. And we're happy to answer any questions that you may have about this if you'd like to discuss this key truth with us. Although I would firstly encourage you to listen to the messages online. And if you want some help in finding those messages, please get in touch with us and we will direct you to them. But very briefly this morning, we read these words of Jesus in John 7:37-39. Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he said in reference to the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So a simple question, who are the people that Jesus mentions here when he says, the one who believes in me? Who are those who have believed in him? Clearly, he's speaking about believers. He's speaking about born-again Christians, those who have received new life in Christ through salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Jesus says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. From the innermost being of born-again Christians shall flow rivers of living water, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is poured out at Pentecost after Jesus was taken up into heaven. And note that Jesus says rivers, plural, not trickles, not brooks, not streams, but rivers. Rivers of living water, as the life of the Holy Spirit flows in and out of a believer when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised the baptism in the Holy Spirit just before he was taken up into heaven. And we see in Acts 1 verse 5 where Jesus says to his disciples, "For John baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And they were on the day of Pentecost. A few hours later, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and the crowd cry out, "What must we do to be saved?" In Acts 2:38-39, Peter says, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter details who the promise of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for. For the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as detailed in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Peter says, it's for you, it's for your children, it's for all who are far away or afar off, speaking about those in distant time. And then he says, as many as the Lord will call to himself. In other words, this baptism in the Holy Spirit is for all who are saved, for all believers, past, present, and future, for you, your children, for all who are afar off in time, for as many as the Lord will call to himself. And then in Acts 13:52, we read that the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So friends, here's the thing. If a believer has not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or if we are not continually being filled, refreshed with joy and with the Holy Spirit, then there is no river of life in our innermost being that can flow out to God in worship and adoration. Or at best, we have a depleted, even stagnant trickle that is not constantly being refreshed. Because true worship is in spirit and in truth, it is an outflow of the river of living water within. It is an outflow of the Holy Spirit within us through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God empowering us to worship. The Spirit of God enabling us to let the living water flow from our innermost being in adoration and worship to the Lord. And if we're in a seeker-sensitive church, or if we follow the seeker-sensitive model in any way, as so much of the church does, then we are shutting out this river of living water. We're shutting out the life and the ministry of the Holy Spirit simply because we don't want to offend the unsaved, yet we offend God by quenching the Holy Spirit. If there is no life-giving flow that can flow out, the best we can give to God is manufactured delights. The best that we can offer when we gather is entertainment, not true worship, not worship that is spirit and in truth, because it's about what we can gear up ourselves, what we can make ourselves, what we can present ourselves, not which comes from our innermost being in fresh rivers of living water. So much of what we see today is simply a fleshly, emotional response to Christian music, rather than spirit-inspired heart worship in spirit and in truth. And as someone I read said recently, emotion without devotion is nothing more than commotion. Emotion without devotion is nothing more than commotion, which is why earplugs are often handed out at the door in so many of these seeker-sensitive influence churches. Listen to this quote from A.W. Tozer. And please bear in mind that Tozer said this well over 60 years ago, well before the seeker-sensitive and church growth movements influenced the church today. Tozer said, "Religious entertainment has so corrupted the Church of Christ that millions don't know that it's a heresy." He said, "There is a difference between worship and entertainment. The church that can't worship must be entertained. And men who can't lead a church to worship must provide the entertainment. That is why we have the great evangelical heresy here today, the heresy of religious entertainment." Quoting Tozer again from his book, Whatever Happened to Worship, he says, "Men and women continue to try to persuade themselves that there are many forms and ways that seem right in worship. But God in his revelation has told us that he is spirit, and that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God takes the matter of worship out of the hands of men and puts it in the hands of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for us to worship God without the impartation of the Holy Spirit. And we need to note that Jesus says in John 4:24 that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, which means that there is no other option. It means that the only worship that is acceptable to God is that which flows from the heart of a believer in the power of the Holy Spirit, in spirit and in truth. Another quote I read stated, "The principle contained in these sentences in John 4:21 to 23 can never be too strongly impressed on professing Christians. We are all naturally inclined to make religion a mere matter of outward forms and ceremonies, and to attach an excessive importance to our own particular manner of worshipping God. But the only worship acceptable to the Father is that which is spirit and truth." Now listen to this collection of statements. When ministry becomes a performance, then the sanctuary becomes the theatre, the congregation becomes the audience, worship becomes entertainment, and man's applause and approval becomes the measure of success. Spiritual beings filled with the Spirit are those who are able to truly worship God. It is the Holy Spirit in us, through the baptism in the Holy Spirit, who stirs our hearts to worship, so that the living water in our innermost being flows out to God in worship, in adoration, and in reverence. True worship, then, is intertwined with the ministry of the Spirit in our hearts. True worship centers on the whole inner being of the person, deeply spiritual and wholehearted. And then some other quotes that relate more to revival and the restoration of worship. It's not churches filled with people that will change the world, but people filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Worship in spirit and in truth is an impossibility without the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holiness is an impossibility without the Holy Spirit. And revival is an infusion of new spiritual life imparted by the Holy Spirit to existing parts of Christ's body. And friends, we need such a revival today. We need a fresh move of the Holy Spirit today. We need to see believers today obedient to the Lord in water baptism. We need to see believers today, all believers, earnestly seeking the Lord for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, so that they can worship in spirit and in truth, so that they can walk and be led in the things of the Spirit, and so that biblical worship is restored to the church in preparation for the return of our bridegroom. Thirdly, this morning, and this is from our definition of biblical worship, and this is a deeply profound statement. Biblical worship is the natural and supernatural response of love and adoration that flows from the hearts of the redeemed of the Lord to their God, that is the outcome of our choice to bring an offering of worship to the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot in this statement, but just let me look at two parts of it this morning. Firstly, biblical worship is the outcome of our choice to bring an offering of worship to the Lord in spirit and in truth. And secondly, biblical worship is natural and a supernatural response from our hearts to the Lord. So, to explain the statement that biblical worship is the outcome of our choice to bring an offering of worship to the Lord in spirit and in truth, let me explain this by detailing a very important command in Scripture that is mentioned in both Testaments, but I'm just going to quote the New Testament here. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." God doesn't say he will give you the feelings and the emotions so that you can love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He doesn't say when the right feelings and the right emotions are in place, then you will be able to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? He said simply, you shall. In other words, it's a command. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. More simply love the Lord your God. Command, love. Which means that God is giving an instruction, which we are to obey. And our obedience begins with a choice to obey God. Our choice. We are going to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind, irrespective of our feelings, irrespective of our emotions. We're simply going to obey the command of the Lord. And this principle is so true of many things in the Christian life, including worship, with a statement in John 4:24 again, true worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. That means a choice that leads either to obedience or disobedience. We must worship in spirit and in truth. That's our choice. That's our choice of obedience or disobedience. We see the same choice in so many of the Psalms where David says things like, I will bless the Lord at all times. Not when I feel like it, not when my emotions are right, not when my circumstances line up. I will bless the Lord. I choose to bless the Lord at all times. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. Again, choice. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. So being a worshipper and worshipping the Lord in spirit and in truth starts with a decision to do so. It starts with a natural response of obedience that we must make. But as the saying goes, when we choose rightly and when we follow through in obedience, God adds his super to our natural, and we see the supernatural begin to be outworked. When we make the right choice, when we follow through in obedience, God adds his super to our choice, to our natural response, and then what we are walking in is the supernatural. Which is the second point this morning. Biblical worship is both a natural and a supernatural response of love and adoration expressed to the Lord. God calls us to do something or to believe something, and when we make the choice required and follow through in obedience, he adds his supernatural power and presence to what we have decided, to our choice. And we begin to walk in a supernatural enabling. For example, again, I will trust in the Lord. That is my choice. First of all, it's a choice. I will. I choose to trust in the Lord. Irrespective of whether I feel like it or not, I make a choice. I will trust in the Lord. And then God adds his super to my natural, and it becomes something that I'm able to walk in. I'm able to walk in spirit-inspired and spirit-enabled trust in God. But it started with a choice to trust God. I make a decision to express my love and adoration to the Lord in worship. Then the Holy Spirit in me enables the rivers of living water within to flow out to the Lord in worship that is in spirit and in truth. It starts with our choice, and God adds his super to our natural when we begin to walk in the things of the Lord and the things of the Spirit. That means there is no place to confess, I don't feel like worshipping the Lord today. It's not about our feelings, it's about obedience. And in the Christian world, feelings and emotions follow our obedience. That is God's order. Feelings and emotions follow our obedience. But so often we follow the way of the world, which is the polar opposite. And so that our actions and our lack of actions follow how we feel, follow our emotions. We don't trust as we should because we don't feel that we can trust. We don't trust as we should because our emotions are overwhelmed by our circumstances. That's the way of the world. It's not the way of God. Because in the wisdom of God, it's all about our obedience, first of all, not about our feelings and our emotions. Feelings and emotions follow our choice, follow our obedience. Or we blame the poor worship leader or the musicians or because there were distractions in the service and we didn't feel like worshipping this morning. And again, it's not about our feelings, it's about obedience. Irrespective of what else is going on around us, we make a choice, I'm going to worship the Lord. And we begin to do that and God adds his super to our natural and we begin to walk in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. No matter what is happening, no matter how we feel, we need to choose to bring wholehearted worship to the Lord. And when we step out in obedience, God enables us by his Spirit to do what we have chosen to do. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. To really know Jesus is to love him and to worship him. If God is whom he says he is, and if we are the believing people of God that we claim to be, we must worship him, and it must be in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, my cry is that you would hear our cry, that you hear our hearts, that you would restore biblical worship to the church in this hour in preparation for the bride of Christ being ready for the coming bridegroom. And Lord, please, I pray, restore to the church and to individual believers the truth and the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit in the church today. We need to be a people that are walking in the power, the enabling, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So hear my cry, hear my prayer for every person watching or listening, and hear my cry for the church in our nation, I pray, in Jesus' name. And so friends, as Sue said earlier, we have felt to leave our time around the Lord's table till the end of the message this morning. And what is on my heart as we come to the communion table is that the place of communion is the place of examining ourselves before the Lord. It's the place of remembering Jesus, of course. It's the place of remembering the finished work of the cross and all that the cross accomplished. But we see in 1 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says, let a person examine himself. This is in the context of communion. Let a person examine himself then, so as to eat and drink the cup in a worthy manner. And although the context here is drinking and eating in a worthy manner, I would like to invite each of us this morning to examine ourselves before the Lord, to ask him in relationship to the call to be biblical worshippers, Lord, am I a biblical worshipper? If not, Lord, help me to be a true biblical worshipper. To examine ourselves in light of the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the promise of living water flowing out from our innermost being. Lord, have I been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Am I continually being filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit? I believe from Scripture with all of my heart that every single one of us is called to be a worshipper. Without exception, every one of us is to be a worshipper in spirit and in truth. And I believe also from Scripture that all of us are called to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that all of us need to continually be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced in the Lord that we have moved away from biblical worship in the church today. I believe also that the devil has robbed much of the church of the life and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, but also in the life of the church. And he's done so by sidelining the truth and the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Sadly, we have shut out in much of the church the gifts, the ministries, and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I think so much of what we do today is our worship. It's done in our church. It's done with our giftings and our abilities. It's with our strategies, our programs, our wisdom. It's done our ways, seeking to accomplish God's purposes without the Holy Spirit who God has sent for that very purpose. And time is so short. Jesus is coming soon for a glorious bride. And the bride of Christ will walk in the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the bride of Christ will be a glorious bride who worships God in spirit and in truth. And I believe because time is short, God is restoring biblical worship and he's restoring the truth of the baptism in the Holy Spirit to the last days church. The bread and the wine represent to us the fullness of our salvation in Christ. And I believe that includes the fullness of the things of the Spirit, the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so in a moment, we're going to have a video that will play worship music. And I simply invite you to be serious with the Lord, to examine yourself before the Lord. Firstly, in relationship to the call to be a biblical worshipper in spirit and in truth. And secondly, in relationship to the baptism in the Holy Spirit in your life, and the promise of living water flowing from our innermost being. If you find this morning that you need to grow as a true worshipper, if you find this morning that you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or if you find this morning that again you need to be filled afresh with joy and with the Holy Spirit, please make the choice this morning. Make the decision. Make the choice. Cry out to God in obedience. Lord, I desire, I make a choice. I want to be a true worshipper. Lord, I make a choice. I desire the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we will believe with you for God to add his super to your natural. And we will believe for God to come in the power of his Spirit, in the presence of his Spirit, as you partake this morning, as you worship the Lord this morning to this movie. It's time to be serious about these things with the Lord. So the Lord bless you, and I trust that you will come before the Lord with these things this morning in Jesus' name.